And now hear these words from Scripture, from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Listen for God's word to us. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." It's not possible to pin down precisely where in the chronology of the Babylonian exile the "Thus says the Lord" that we just heard was originally uttered. The prophet Jeremiah addressed Judah, that is the southern half of the ancient kingdom of Israel, addressed Judah for about four decades, and that time period covered the time of the looming threat of Babylon, as well as the actual exile and its aftermath. So it's useful, I think, to regard the whole episode when we hear these words. And in summary, it's this: an entire generation of Israelites lived under the threat of invasion and military defeat at the hands of the mighty Babylonians and their king Nebuchadnezzar for decades. Successive administrations of Judah's kings alternatively bent the knee and then rebelled, and all of that culminated in 597 BCE with the forced deportation of a huge portion of Judah's population. Forced deportation. That feels pretty salient to me today. Because among the many things that we've been hearing or seeing in our news feeds the last several weeks has been the realization of a long-threatened campaign of mass forced deportations. I read a story in Reuters on Friday about an email that was sent to Immigrations and Customs Enforcement, ICE, staff demanding 1,200 arrests per day toward this end. Some of those caught in those arrests entered the country illegally. Some of them have criminal records, but not all of them. In particular, the story told about one man from Cameroon who's here with legal, temporary, protected status and no criminal charges of any kind, who was nonetheless arrested and detained for 10 days with no explanation. It's also important, feels like it's important to note in this context, that the so-called sensitive locations policy, some of you will know this, which forbids arrests in churches and other houses of worship and schools, that policy was rescinded by the administration in the past month. In this last week, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, joined 26 other religious groups in suing the government over that policy. A biblical prophet speaks a word from God to a particular situation, or rather speaks words from God to a particular situation. The expression, "Thus says the Lord," appears about 150 times in the book of Jeremiah alone. And Jeremiah is not the first prophet in the Bible to declare, "Thus says the Lord." The first one was Moses, standing toe-to-toe with the powers of Egypt, King Pharaoh, declaring, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Prophetic women and men address God's word to the powerful and the powerless alike in whatever circumstance finds them, be it war or peace, feasting or famine, righteousness and wickedness, despair and hope. Over and over again in the scriptures, prophets are called for, through whom God speaks to the real lived experience of God's people, to offer guidance and encouragement and warning. Sometimes they borrow words from the people's earlier experience. The words of Jeremiah that we heard a moment ago are probably not original to him, according to most biblical scholars. Still, it is a word from God for the people's situation. God speaks to our situation. Let me say that again. God speaks to our situation. Every Lord's Day, when we read scripture in here and we say, as Michael just led us in saying, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God, we're doing more than enacting a ritual. We're professing a deeply held conviction, perhaps more deeply held on some Sundays than on others, that these are God's words for us today, as much as they were for the women and the men who first heard them. Amen? God speaks. We believe that God speaks. And so we listen, each of us individually, collectively. We attend to these words to discern what it is that God would say to us today in the specificity of these circumstances, as individuals, as a church, as a nation. And here is something critical to keep in mind. There is no domain that is off limits to the Word of God. There's no bracketing off of that which feels public or political from that which feels more personal or spiritual. God speaks to address every person, every situation, every system, every power, every experience. God speaks. But it's a little jarring to me that the very first words that the Lord speaks here in these words is a curse. Cursed. Personally, I don't very much like the idea of God issuing curses, especially not in a fraught moment like this one that feels like it needs, I don't know, encouragement or inspiration. Cursing people isn't nice. If you've been on the receiving end of a curse, it doesn't feel good. I don't like seeing it in Scripture. But here's the thing, when you notice curses in the Bible, here's what you often hear. You hear a warning that something that we might do or something that we might refuse to do might separate us from God's desire and intent for us, for our relationship with God, for our relationships with one another and with our neighbors, particularly those neighbors in need. Curses warn us about compromising our God-given purpose. After being delivered from bondage to Pharaoh and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses instructs the priests to declare 12 curses to the people, and to say after each one, all the people shall say, amen. There's a list, 12 of them, they all go like that. So let's try this. I will say a curse, and we'll all reply, amen. You ready? Okay. Cursed be anyone who makes an idol or casts an image. Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors father or mother. Amen. That was less enthusiastic. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind person on the road. Amen. Cursed be anyone who deprives the refugee, the orphan, and the widow of justice. Amen. That's just a few of them. They're not all safe for church. Some things are cursed because they distance us from what God wants for us and for the vulnerable in need through us. And so, the scripture says, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, those whose hearts turn away from the Lord. We shouldn't trust people, is that it? Believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see, as my dad used to say. Maybe the Gospel of John says that Jesus would not entrust himself to the people who saw the signs that he was performing and came to believe in him because Jesus knew, he knew all people, and so he did not entrust himself to them. So God wants us to have permanent trust issues, is that right? No, of course not. Even Jesus trusted, the people that he spent his days and nights with, or else he would have never closed his eyes for fear that one of his disciples might murder him in his sleep. He would have never broken bread or shared a cup with anyone on the suspicion that it might have been poisoned. Keep in mind his habit of breaking bread with criminals. Perhaps the curse of trusting mere humans and making mere flesh our strength is rather a question of where we draw strength from and where we invest the allegiance of each of our hearts. See, Jeremiah is prophesying to a people for whom the question of allegiance and strength is literally life and death every day. Who is going to save them from the Babylonians at the gates? Will it be a new king, a stronger king, a smarter king, a more faithful king? Will it perhaps be the king of a neighboring nation with whom they might make an alliance? Could they trust in such a one as that? Perhaps they need to entrust themselves to their priests. Maybe they need to entrust themselves to the prophet himself. No. The word that comes from the prophet for the people at this moment is that trust in any of these mere mortals, to seek their strength in any of these systems or powers of mere flesh would be a curse to them. In turning their hearts toward a king, they would be turning their hearts away from God. What a temptation we face. What a temptation to entrust ourselves, to literally turn our hearts towards someone, a leader, a military or a religious or a political or a cultural figure, a person of power and influence who promises to protect us from all that confounds us, from the things that threaten the people and the values that we care about. I confess to you, there are days when I am ready to hand my broken heart over to such a figure. The warning of Jeremiah is that in doing so, I might calm my fear and my anxiety for the moment, but when relief comes, and it's coming, my heart will already be spoken for and I'm going to miss it. Should we support women and men who are resisting lies and cruelty emanating from people in power? Should we join them in their resistance by standing up and speaking out for what's right? Yes, absolutely. But we do so with one eye on our hearts, guarding them against the temptation to entrust our identity and our purpose to any mere human strength. Are you with me? Friends, the call of our faith is to place our trust not in people and in powers that we can see, but in God whom we cannot see. This is the blessing that's on the other side of that curse, the action or the decision that will align our lives with God's purpose and desire for us and for the world through us. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Now, trust in the Lord can sound kind of abstract, especially when circumstances feel concrete and severe, and when the stakes for ourselves as well as for vulnerable people feel really high, feel dire even. So it's helpful for me to hear from the Reverend Dr. King, who knew stakes as high as any. He preached that the church has often been content to mouth pious irrelevances and sanctimonious trivialities. Yet, trust in the face of the threat of evil was not a pious irrelevance to Dr. King. In a sermon titled, "Our God is Able," he shared his personal experience of receiving multiple threatening phone calls, death threats, and letters as a result of his involvement with the Montgomery bus boycott, a threat that he knew many in his congregation had also had as well. After one such call in the middle of the night, he reached what he called the saturation point. He got up, made himself a pot of coffee, and buried his head in his hands in out loud prayer at his kitchen table. He told God, "I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." And then the sermon says, "At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never before experienced him. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever.' Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm." 3 nights later, his home was bombed. And yet he said that his experience with God in the middle of the night had given him a new strength and trust. Entrusting our lives and the life of the world to God is the persistent calling of our faith. It's not a strategy for victory. It's not even a strategy for survival. At least it wasn't for Dr. King. Rather, it is our calling for us to work out, each of us, with fear and trembling in the midst of whatever circumstance finds us, to entrust ourselves and to entrust those we care about and those we fear for to God is not to be passive or weak in the face of a threat. Rather, trusting in the Lord, whom we do not see, is the only thing that is going to enable us to bear fruit, fruit that we can see, fruit that everyone can see and take nourishment for in hard times, fruit that the scripture later calls the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This moment, our moment, needs people of faith to bear such fruit. And the nourishment for that fruit comes from a deep place, down beneath the ground where nobody can see. The sending out of the tree's roots in the prophet's powerful image, that verb carries this meaning of strain and effort. That tree is doing real strenuous work to put down roots that are going to enable it to bear fruit. It's not like one of the seeds in Jesus' parable that springs up quickly, but then withers just as quickly because it has no depth of soil and has no roots. This tree, Jeremiah's tree, is going deep underground to serve its purpose. So I'll briefly suggest an example from some of our country's exemplary Christians about this for me. In honor of Black History Month, by the way, I hope you'll take note of all the signs around the building, the entrances outside along Michigan Avenue, celebrating Black History Month as we take inspiration from some of the Black Americans who have led the church and led the country. Harriet Tubman and her network of abolitionists on the Underground Railroad helped dozens and dozens of people escaping slavery to reach freedom. In open defiance of the law, at great personal risk to themselves and their families, they dug deep for courage and faith that had to operate out of view, that it was underground, like the roots of a fruit-bearing tree, is what made it work and what provided its spiritual strength. May we too trust in God to guide us through these days so that we too may bear fruit for all who need it. God knows we all need it. Amen?
Amen.